knows all things. He knew when he created mankind that we would all choose to sin, as we just read in the scripture reading. Both Jews and Gentiles have committed sin, which is the point of the first couple of chapters of the book of Romans. And we know, if we read a little further in the book, that the wages of sin is death. That is the penalty. That is what each and every one of us merits. Then why did God create us, we might ask? If there was to be any free will at all, then the opportunity for sin must exist. You cannot be free to choose without alternatives. And if God gives a command and he expects us to obey it, then free will means that we can choose to disobey it. So God created us anyway, knowing that we could make the wrong choice. But he knew that he could provide a plan of salvation which would bring us back to him if we love him and desire to be saved. But let's make some comments about that situation. First of all, he gave us life, and for that we must be grateful. We haven't got anything to say, we haven't got anything to discuss unless we're here. So first of all, for the gift of life, we ought to be grateful. Second, he made us so that we could choose either to sin or not to sin. Who gets the blame if we choose wrongly? Well, we ought to. God encourages us to do right. He has told us what to do right. And so we don't have anyone else to blame if we decide to make wrong choices. When we did choose to sin, however, God made salvation available. Furthermore, he not only made it available, but he has given us his word, the truth, whereby we can know where we stand and what we need to do, and he also encourages us to do what is right. Yes, there is a penalty for rejecting God. If we reject him, he will give us what we desire, eternal separation from him. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. There are some other things in this passage. We'll read it a little bit later. But we have been warned. And so again, for making the wrong decision, deciding to reject God, we can only blame ourselves for the punishment that we should receive. God knew when he created man that Jesus, part of the Godhead, according to Philippians 2, 5 through 8 and other passages, God knew that Jesus would have to die on the cross to atone for our sins. His making salvation available to us is not without cost to himself. He had to suffer. Jesus had to suffer. The Father had to suffer, watching his son suffer, in order that we might be free from the penalty that we owe. And this would cause great agony, both for Jesus and sorrow to the Father. God weighed the options and the cost, and he decided to create man. This means that he decided everything from the kind of cruel death Jesus would die on the cross, to the Great Commission for all of his followers to be evangelistic as long as the world should stand. All of that was decided when he decided to create man. Notice that in the garden, God already has a prophecy concerning redemption in Genesis 3:15, the first seed promise. The seed of woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. It was all in readiness. God was not surprised that we sinned. He was not surprised that a remedy was needed. He had everything ready to go. He had already decided it. And that includes us, once we are saved, being evangelistic in reaching out to others. It's all encompassed in His decision to create us. But not only did God decide to create man, He decided that, again, the gospel would spread through all the world through us, Matthew 28:18-20. Then He, in other words, designed salvation. As already indicated, God thought this through before He created the world. But we want to make a distinction here. God never predestined everything that would happen. Sometimes people get confused because God had a plan and He had a design and He had arranged salvation. Some people think, well, that means He's predetermined everything that will ever happen. And He has predetermined who is going to be saved individually and lost individually. No, the fact that God has determined some things does not mean that God predestined everything that would happen. If He had predestined every single thing that would ever happen on this earth, there would be no free will. Free will could not exist in that climate. There would be no need for divine providence, and there would be no purpose for prayer because God's already determined everything according to that false logic. But He did predestine some things, especially concerning Jesus and His kingdom, the church. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 28. In this particular passage, we read, and we know that God, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, first of all, that does not say that if you're a Christian, everything that happens to you is good. No, that would kind of fly in the face of reality, would it not? What about those Christians who were persecuted and put to death in the first century? However, what it does mean is that God can bring good out of the evil that men practice. And of course, with Christians who were put to death, the good was that Christianity spread. It was sad, it was bad that these things happened to Christians, but number one, they were saved because of their faithfulness, and number two, Christianity spread because of the example that they set of being willing to die for what they believed in. They did not go out onto a battlefield and fight for what they believed in. They stood for what they believed in and were put to death. And that made an impression upon even an ungodly world. So God is able to bring good things out of bad things that happen. But let's continue. For whom He foreknew, He all predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. whom did God foreknow? Well, those who would eventually love him. He predetermined that those who responded in love to God, reciprocating the love God has shown to us, that all such would be conformed to the image of his Son. Anyone who falls into that category was predestined to be conformed to his Son. He's not saying that every person who is a Christian was predestined, but all of those who respond in the right way were predestined to be conformed in the image of his Son, and they would eventually be justified and glorified. He did not, again, predestine every person to be in that group, but all who chose to positively respond to his grace and became part of that group of individuals he predestined for justification and glory. God had a design for salvation, and salvation is revealed to mankind through preaching the gospel, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. This gospel is explained in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, how that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he was resurrected or raised up on the third day. We obey a form of that, Romans 6, 17 and 18. We obey a form of that doctrine which was delivered to us, or in other words, preached to us. And earlier in that chapter, Paul had explained what he meant in verses 17 and 18, that we repent, we die to our sins, and we are buried in water, and we are raised up out of the water, and this is a form of what Christ did, who died and was buried and rose again. And so baptism is obeying a form of the gospel. Now, that is what was preached in the first century. Those who obey the gospel are added to the church. Remember, we just read about repenting and being buried and being raised up. That's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost when they asked him what they should do. Repent, just as we saw in Romans 6, 3. And be baptized. There's the burial. We are baptized or buried in water, and then raised up to walk in newness of life. And at the same time, we are added to the church. About 3,000 souls were added to them, Acts 2:47, after they had been baptized, Acts 2 and verse 41. So those who obey the gospel are in this group that will now conform to the image of God's Son and take part in justification and glorification. This plan God designed, not man. So often we hear from people, this is man doing something. This doesn't count. This is a work. This is what God designed, as we have read in Romans 6, 3 through 5. Man never designed this. Baptism, many call a work, but it has never been man's idea. It was God's idea. Let's take a look at the opening verses of the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Now notice what it says. And you can't get a larger context because we're starting with verse 1. So We're not taking anything out of context. We're just starting where the book starts. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So the gospel begins with the person that these verses from Malachi and Isaiah describe. And you don't have to wonder who that was. It's mentioned in the very next verse. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission or forgiveness of sins. Was baptism John's idea? Jesus asked that very question to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 21, just back up a few pages here, and verse 25. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 25, they asked Jesus a question about his authority. So he said, "Well, I'll answer your question, but first I have one for you. The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from men?" Now, all of those today who want to say baptism is a work of man would have to answer that John made it up, wouldn't they? But Jesus is asking this question because he knows they will not admit it came from heaven. Because if they admit that what John did came from heaven, Jesus would say, "Well, then why didn't you do it? Why didn't you follow him? Weren't you baptized?" Baptism came from heaven and is God's idea, not man's idea at all. And the same thing is true. Jesus went forth and he preached baptism for the remission of sins. He does that at the very end of his ministry too, as he gives the great commission for others to follow. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." But did Jesus make that up? No. John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. Jesus says this about his teaching: "For I have not spoken by my own authority." Any more than John did. "I have not spoken by my authority, but the Father who sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak." So baptism was not something John originated. Baptism was not something Jesus originated. It came from heaven. It came from God. And Paul confirms this later on. The people, by the way, who heard John and Jesus would not admit it. They would not admit that baptism was necessary. They would not admit that it was from heaven. But of course, it was. So let's go next to Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." Now, this is in response to what some of the Judaizing teachers were claiming. You have to, if you're a male, you have to be physically circumcised. Well, Paul says Christians are circumcised, but with a circumcision not made with hands. by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What are you talking about, Paul? Buried with him in baptism. This is the correspondence to Jewish circumcision, baptism, where the sins of the flesh are cut off. Buried with him in baptism, which in which you were also raised with him through faith in what? A work of merit for men? No. You are raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Baptism is God's work. It's God's operation, as the King James puts it. It is God's idea. It is from heaven, not from men. In baptism, sins are washed away. Remember, Saul of Tarsus was told, "And now why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." And they are washed away by the blood of Christ, which is made clear in Revelation 1:5. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. God designed this plan to cleanse us of our sins, to make us holy, to justify us before him. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. Notice how it mentions all three of these. "And such were some of you, but you were washed," there's baptism, "you were sanctified," or made holy, "you are justified, as though you had never sinned, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." This all occurs when a person is baptized because it's the work of God, not the work of men. The next thing we want to notice is that God desires all people to be saved. As Ezekiel 33 and verse 11 says, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He does not want people to die. He does not want people to be punished. He never has. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And in fact, he desires all people to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. "Who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." And again, 2 Peter 3, 9. "God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So God decided to have a plan of salvation. He designed a plan of salvation. He desires all to be saved, and he delights in man's salvation. Luke chapter 15 is a chapter which makes this indelibly clear as to what God thinks about those who humble themselves and submit to him and who obey him. There are three things that are talked about in Luke chapter 15. The first one is a lost sheep. And when it is found, notice what verse 7 says. "I say to you that likewise there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 just persons who need no repentance." Heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. God delights in this. Verse 10, there was a lost coin. Likewise, I say to you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then we have the lost son. And at the very end of that, in verse 32, the father says, it was right that we should make merry and be glad. In other words, to rejoice. For your brother was dead. He was a sinner, in other words. But now he is alive again. He was lost, just like the coin and the sheep, and is found. God delights in the salvation of all. He does not desire that any die, but he delights when they are saved. Now, if we do not fulfill our evangelistic role, we leave people in despair rather than cooperating with God's design and spreading the gospel. We leave people in despair whether they know it or not. Some realize that they have no hope, although many of these would not admit it, that they have no hope outside of Christ, but they actually do not. There's only one way to have hope, and that's by obeying the gospel. Others blithely believe that they are saved because someone taught them they were. Their pastor, quote unquote, taught them that they were saved, or somebody else, or they read a tract or book or watched something on television, and they were led to believe that they are saved. They are in a state of despair, but they don't know it because they have never been taught the truth that you and I know. This is from a tract. Would you like to accept the 3:16 promise? Referring to John 3:16. You can. Tell God you accept him. Father, I believe you love me. You gave your one and only son so that I can live forever with you. Apart from you, I die. With you, I live. I choose life. I choose you. Jesus awaits your prayer. Believe in him and you not perish. Notice the ellipses there as part of the tract. You will have life, eternal life forever. And you might say, who would write such a thing and leave out the elements of salvation that the New Testament teaches? Oh, that's from a tract by Max Lucado. Who knows better? No repentance in that statement, no baptism in that statement, no Acts 2:38 in that statement, no Mark 16:16 in that statement. Faith only is what is taught, and that was not God's design. That was not God's design. As long as people believe error, they have no hope. What they need is truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus said, oh, and how do you know that truth? If you continue in my word. Not what somebody writes in a tract, not what somebody says on television or radio, but what it says in the word. That's the truth. Destruction. Without the gospel, people are in despair, whether or not they know it, and they are headed for destruction. Now, we said we'd come back and read this full passage. Let's now read it. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. This is talking about an event that will occur sometime future to all of us. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. What's going to happen when Jesus is revealed? from heaven with his mighty angels. Notice that the next verse does not say he's coming to Jerusalem to set up a kingdom and reign for 1,000 years, does it? Here's what happens when he comes with his mighty angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. They did not choose God. He will not have them in his presence any longer. They will be separated from him forever. This is destruction. Only you can do something about this. And in order to do it, you must be devoted. Devoted to finding ways of reaching people. Devoted to knowing the scriptures so that you can present certain things to people or ask questions to get them to think of spiritual important matters. Only you can participate in the Great Commission. Those who are not saved cannot. It is only us who can do so. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Now, this is risky, but we're going to have a 7-word review. This will be the shortest review you ever hear me give. And here it is. Decide, design, desire, delight, despair, destruction, devoted. Do you need to respond to the invitation today to become a child of God or to repent of your own sins committed as a Christian? If we can help you, let us know while we stand and while we sing.